And if you're visiting today, if you're regular, you know this, but I would say I would much rather 100 kids in church screaming and crying and have all kinds of noise and, you know, cacophony of noise than no kids and have dead silence. We love having those kids here. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you've got a little one like my mom and dad did that was troublemaker, my older brother. If you're like that, please bring them. We love those kids in church. We love them hearing about Jesus, and we love them being introduced to Jesus and have the Holy Spirit just around them and surround them at our time of worship. So if you're in Mark 10, we're going to look at Mark 10, verses 13 through 31. And if you don't have a Bible, if you'll slip your hand up, I know Josh is back there. He'll get a Bible over to you. Matt's not here today. He picked us up at the airport last night. We didn't get home to about midnight-ish, and I think he wasn't feeling well. But I don't see any hands up. I don't think anyone needs a Bible. I think we're good, Josh. Thank you. If you do need a Bible, though, please let us know. We do have some really nice Bibles. We'd love to be an honor to present you a copy of God's Word that you could have for yourself and bring it home and take it and study it during the week as well. I wanted to point out a few weeks ago, I know I went here last week, and I think the week before, we did some work in a different passage. We've been going through the book of Mark. And I do want to mention this coming Friday, remember, is movie night. We do the first Friday of the month, we do a movie about 6 o'clock. So if you got friends or family, please invite them, a good Christian, encouraging movie. We have pizza and snacks and a really good time of fellowship. That's this coming. People give me these messages. I get about 20 messages every Sunday morning. Would say this, you know, and I try to get them in. So that's movie night. But I want to go back to last time, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we were in Mark 9. And in Mark 9:42, it talked about children. I'm gonna say this, so if you were here, it'll refresh your memory. If you weren't, you'll kind of be up to speed where we are. And it talked about the family. And I was thinking a lot about kids this week. You know, we went up there with our two daughters. And I was thinking of my own kids and the love that God has for his children. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a child of the King. He loves you with an incredible love, a love that beyond our understanding. We can experience that love, but the Bible tells us that it's beyond human understanding the love God has for us. So as much as you love your children or grandchildren, God loves them more than you do. He loves you more than you love your grandkids. He has a love that's beyond human. And we experience that, I think, on Sunday morning. We come together as family. And there's times in your Bible study or your readings or your quiet time, you experience that. You'll just, for no reason, start crying tears of joy, or just a euphoria overtakes you. And I think that's that perfect communion with the Spirit, which one day we will all be in heaven. We'll have that forever. You know, that we just get a little glimpse of that here and there on earth. But we talked about children in chapter 9, verse 43 through 48. It mentioned about, you might remember, it said, better if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Better to go into the kingdom missing an eye. And I say that to say it's better to be in the kingdom with loss than not enter the kingdom at all. And you're going to see how these chapters are kind of building from 9 about children, about entering heaven, entering the kingdom of God, having eternal life. And remember, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, does anyone remember those 3 things that said you have to do? Deny self, pick up your cross, and follow me. Bingo. I think we skim over that sometimes, and we don't really take the impact that when he says deny self, that means you have to die to yourself. There's nothing on this world, there's nothing in the human realm, the physical realm, that is worthy or worth trading for the kingdom of God. You have to give everything. And sometimes God requires everything from some of us. Sometimes he doesn't. I mentioned a few weeks ago, my friend Gary Witherall, we were in Lebanon. His wife was shot and murdered in Lebanon. And sometimes God requires everything we have. Sometimes he doesn't require that much. Here's what he does require. There's 2 truths in the Bible I found to be more true than anything else in the Bible. One is probably the number one greatest truth of the Bible. Jesus loves you. This you know, for the Bible tells you so. That's probably the greatest truth of the Bible. Jesus loves me. As I was, as a sinner, God loved me. Why? There is no human reason, but there is a divine reason, because that's the nature of God, to love us. So that's the greatest truth. The second great, probably the greatest truth is once you understand that, God requires our obedience. That's where this deny self pick up your cross. And if you think of that, when that statement, I don't know if it impacts like it would 2,000 years ago, but if someone today said, deny yourself and jump off this 1,000-foot ledge and follow me, it was a call to death. Deny self, pick up your cross. 2,000 years ago, when you said, I'm going to carry a cross, what do you think that meant in the Roman world? It meant you're going to get killed. You're going to die. So I say that when Jesus says about these children, and then we talk about giving up things, he says, better pluck your eye out, better cut your hand off. If there's anything preventing you from entering the kingdom of God, get rid of it. And I saw someone put some Voice of the Martyrs out there on the back of some magazines, VOM. Those are some just incredible stories of people that have given stuff. But I will say, I mentioned this several months ago, that the Gary's wife that was shot over in Lebanon, I mentioned this, that her parents told her, you're going to go to Lebanon and get killed. And she said, God didn't call me to Lebanon. God called me to obedience. Guess what he calls every one of us to? Obedience. That's the key. We don't have to do great things or see our name up on lights or on marquees or a big ministry with our name on it or look what we're doing. None of that's important. You know what's important? Simple obedience. That's what gets God focused on. That person obeyed me. I am building this. So he talks about children, talks about the marriage. Remember we talked about that passage that was an encouraging word about marriage. And then that was chapter 10, verses 1 through probably 11 or 12. And I want to pick up at verse 13, because now it goes back to children again. So there was children, the importance of the kingdom, what it's worth, what its value is, giving up everything you have to get to the kingdom. Then the family, and then it goes back to children in verse 13. And the word tells us here in chapter 10, verse 30, says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And that word indignant, that's probably a good word in English, but it has a lot of force in it. He was really very angry. So I've been in churches before where, unfortunately, in my opinion, unfortunately, I've seen pastors say, if you have kids and they're unruly, leave them at home. And I'm like, why in the world would anyone say that? I say, no, I want as much noise, and I don't care if these walls are scuffed up and marked up, and if you have 100 kids in a building, you're going to have that. But God's not going to hold any of us accountable for how many paintings did you save on earth? How many bricks were protected? How much wallboard sheetrock was protected? God's not going to ask us that. He's going to say, did you bring little children to me? Did you bring new believers into the family? That's what we're going to be judged on. Not that we protect a physical. 1,000 years from today, where this building will be? Probably won't even be here. This is temporal. So he talks about the family again, and then he said that. So the people were bringing children to Jesus. Jesus was laying their hands on how blessed that was. That image. I love when someone's from a different background and they'll say, "Could you christen my baby? I just had a baby, and could you baptize the baby or christen him?" I always tell them that's wonderful that you're so concerned about the spiritual well-being of your child. What we do is we bless the baby. We tell usually the mom and dad, I'll tell them, we have a family here. You're getting an entire family who's going to pray for your baby, care about them. But it's a different kind of understanding about it. But I said, absolutely. I love when parents say, I'm so concerned for my newborn child. I want my child blessed or prayed over or dedicated, whatever that is. Or in some places I've said, will you baptize my baby? I don't personally do that. Nothing wrong with it. You've done that or that was done to you. Nothing wrong with it. Just not our tradition, but absolutely we'll dedicate that baby and pray for that child. And so then it says, so Jesus rebuked the disciples, he was indignant with them, and he said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So he says, and so if you're wondering about what that means, it's saying that innocent, trusting, childlike faith of a child. I feel so bad. One time, you all know Rachel, my youngest daughter. This bothers me this day. She was probably about 4. We were in the pet store. She said, what are these? Those are free cookies. You can try one. So those are dog treats. I still feel bad about that. I had no idea she was going to reach over and grab one and eat it. But I know. I feel so ashamed. Yeah. It still bothers. She was about three. She's 23 now. So 20 years ago, that stuck with me. That I said something. She just childlike faith. Dad said it was a cookie. I'm going to taste one. Yeah, yeah. Her teeth were shiny and clean, and you know. Yeah. I hope she's not watching. Yeah, I know. Yeah. But it's just that childlike faith. And when we come to God, we have to have that childlike faith. We have to come poor in spirit. We have to come brokenhearted. Lord, I know that I can't do anything apart from you. I'm completely unable to help my situation. I come broken in heart, poor in spirit, begging for assist, for help. The only kind of help that can come from God. So when he says that here, let the children come to me for such, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. This childlike, innocent faith that if mom or dad says something, I'm going to do it just because I trust them. Now, unfortunately, as we get older, and that's why I can't stress enough the importance of bringing children at a young age to the Lord. As we age and mature and we start seeing how the world works, we start having what I call an adult skepticism. You know, what are you trying to get over on me? Why are you telling me that? What's your angle? Well, I'm not going to go into it, but if you read some stuff on Friedrich Nietzsche and the father of postmodernism, pre-modernity, modernity, post-modernity, we're in a post-modern world. And I'm not going to go into that, but all that means is people are skeptical now. I tell a lot of our grandparents when someone would call and say, hey, I'm from the bank, I need your social security number and your date of birth, and they would give that information to them. It wasn't that they were stupid or crazy. It was, well, who in the world would rob? No one steals. There was a trust of other people. That's gone from our world. We were talking about that a little bit today. Amy, I was telling her kids over here, grandchildren, you guys are growing up in a world different than I grew up in. I grew up in a world that you trusted people. Now, lock the doors, lock the car, close everything. You just don't, if someone says something, what's your angle? I was kidding around up there. I said, hey, I just got an email from somebody in Saudi. It says if I give my bank account information, they're trying to get $10 million out of the country. They'll give me 10% of it. Let them give my information. But you see so many of these scams. When you get a text or a call, you almost, your gut feeling says scam. Something's up. Something's not right. That's the, again, I'm not going to go into this, but it's called the zeitgeist or the mood or the mindset of the world we're in today. There's a skepticism. If you can get them back here at this age, it is so much easier, and I think some of us in this room will attest to this, it is so much easier getting this into the family of God than repairing this and getting them into the family of God. There's a lot more work goes into this. This is way better. And plus that, all those years, I will tell you, I can hold my hand up, don't you wish you came to Christ very early and obeyed from day one? The scars, the troubles, the trials, the tribulations, all because simple, we didn't have obedience. So when he says this is the way the kingdom of God will look like, it'll look like children, that just that innocent acceptance, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child, anyone who will not receive Christ just of free will, of trusting, of pure faith, that will not accept the kingdom like a little child, they will never enter into it. And he took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them and blessed them. I went over that a little bit because look at this. These two sections actually kind of compare and contrast a little bit. They do kind of tie together. So then it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This concept of inheriting eternal life and this concept of possessing the kingdom are definitely tied together. So he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what did Jesus just say? What's the way to the kingdom? Childlike faith, innocent, dependency. I need, I always thought it was odd our oldest daughter, Kat, used to sometimes go over in the refrigerator and look in and go to the pantry and look in. What are you doing? Just making sure there's food in here. I'm like, why wouldn't there be food in there? Well, I just want to make sure. But most of us growing up probably don't do that. We just assume there's food in the refrigerator and we assume there's food in the pantry. And again, I don't want to keep picking on Rachel today, but you know, she's got some roommates and she said, I was at work and I bought a bunch of Cokes and potato chips and snacks and I came home from work and all the roommates ate all my food. You don't know what it's like to buy food and have other people eat it. And I said, well, what do you think I've done for the last 20-some years with you? But I don't count. That's mine. You know, what's yours is mine. But it's just that concept of, we're getting there. I'm pressing the buttons, but they're going backwards. Okay, I'm going to let it go. Can you guys get me up to where I'm supposed to be? I pressed up and down, and they keep going the wrong way. I don't know. This is not me anymore. I think it's Josh Bechter. Yeah. Can you go one more? Please? Yeah. I put this quote up there. Many of you probably know this. William Henley, in a book entitled Invictus, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. My head is bloody but unbowed. You will never enter the kingdom of God with that attitude. I am incredibly, eternally grateful. I am not the captain of my soul. I am not the master of my fate. I am 100% convinced that God has a perfect plan for me. Every single day I wake up, He has directed my path, where I go, what I say. And anytime I don't obey it perfectly, it is sin. Anytime I'm not perfectly in line with God's plan for my day, and He has a plan for you. And I was talking to someone the other day also, and I said, well, what did God tell you today? He goes, God doesn't talk to me. I said, God talks all the time. You know how many times in this Bible it says, and God said, and God said, and God spoke, thus saith the Lord? All through these scriptures, you'll find God speaking. If you're not hearing them, it's not a lack of God speaking, it's a lack of our listening. And that's where you got to kind of slow your world down, slow down. God, what are you speaking to me? I want to hear from you. If you come with that attitude, you will get more and more discernment, and you'll be able to read the scriptures and correctly determine what they're saying, increasingly better and better. It's like any other discipline. The more time you spend with the Lord, the more you'll understand of the Lord. So I am so glad I put that up there, just kind of comparing this childlike faith versus, Frank Sinatra? Was it Frank Sinatra? I Did It My Way? Yeah, and I've heard that song. Even as a younger man, I heard that song. I thought, that song's not really a good idea, I Did It My Way. Because I don't want to do it my way. Many of us probably in here could say, man, I did things my way. It did not work out well. Worked out horribly. And I would almost be careful to say this, but I think I'm fairly correct in saying you did it Satan's way. Because you know what Satan's way is? Satan's way is don't do it God's way. You have God saying obey me. You have Satan saying don't obey God. That's the two kingdoms. And by the way, as I keep saying, they're at hostile war with one another. And the more you get into it, the more you'll feel it. You will feel the hostile warfare going on, the spiritual battle. The two kingdoms? Oh, absolutely. Oh, you named the issue. I was in, I think I was at the East Ham unit a week or two ago on a Thursday night. And I said that to somebody, you named the issue. People are way over there and way over there. Truthfully, we're getting back to Mark. I think that God is starting to separate the sheep from the goats. I think there's something going on spiritually that God's saying, I'm starting to separate. The tares and the wheat are starting to, the harvest is getting nearer. I don't say that to scare you. It shouldn't. If you're a believer, that should not scare you at all. It should encourage you that night is coming and the daylight, no more you'll be able to work. I would say if you're working for rewards in heaven, get busy. Because that day's going to close pretty quickly. God's going to shut the door of this age of grace that we're living right now. And I mean this very reverently, but all hell will break loose on this earth. It's going to be terrible. You think it's bad now, it's getting worse. And I say that, I'm an optimist, but I'm also a Bibleist. And I say that because when I read back here in Revelation what's coming, I see it's going to get worse. But we don't have to worry. I always tell people, I don't think Noah was scared when God said, I'm going to flood the world and kill everyone. I don't think, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I said, well, I better get busy. I better start preparing. The first prepper, Noah, as I like to say. He said, hey, the world's going to get flooded. I better start preparing food and water and safety and my family and getting things in order. That's the business we're in. We don't have to fear Revelation. We should be preparing for it. So, he took the children, he blesses them. Jesus goes on his way. This man, this verse 17 sounds so good, doesn't it? Jesus started on his way. A man ran up to him, fell on his knees. Good teacher. All that sounds so good. What must I do to inherit life? And then that question comes out. I wish he'd have said, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or forgive me. Or you are the Son of God. I need you. Or somebody says, what must I do? My eternal life is dependent on my work. I'm so glad my eternal life is not dependent on my work. And I will tell you, if you struggle with this, I want to be very clear. Your salvation was a complete 100% work of the Lord. And because it's based on him and not you, you cannot undo what he has done. I am so glad that Christianity teaches our salvation is based on what God did for me, and my salvation carries on because of what God did for me. The moment my salvation is dependent on me, it's over. It would be over every day. I've got one of my best friends is a Roman Catholic, grew up in Philadelphia is what I like to call it. Yeah. But he really struggled with that. You know, if I'm going down the road and I get right in a car wreck and I yell out some horrific language, you know, I'd be terrified I'd go to hell for that. And I'm like, well, no, if you're a believer, our Father does not want us going through life scared and afraid that if I do this, I may go to hell, but I got to do this. It's not based on what we do. It's based on what he did. And in that verse, I am crucified with Christ. I think we mentioned that months ago. But when you see that present verb am with a past tense verb crucified, I am crucified, it's something that happened in the past that has current implications. So when it says I am crucified, how about if we say this, I am married? Was there something that happened in the past that has implications today? Yeah. Everything that's mine is Kelly's, and everything that's Kelly's is Kelly's. Yeah. There's implications of what today from that would happen 35 years ago when I didn't have any wisdom. Let's get back to that divorce passage. So let's focus. So Jesus started his way. This man ran up to him, fell on his knees, cries out, good teacher, what must I do? And the moment he says, I, it ruins the whole verse. Jesus says, why do you call me good? This word good he used, if you look in Greek, was agathos, which was inherently good, not appearing good or not called good or like we are. We have the righteousness of God because God declared us righteous. God declared you clean. That's, again, the struggle you have. If you have the struggle with how can I be clean and righteous before God when I know that I sin? It's whose perspective? From my perspective, I'm a sinner. I sin every day. From God's perspective, I've been declared righteous. So that's that concept we have or that conflict we have in our minds. How can God declare me righteous when I know I'm a sinner? By the grace of God. He has said, I am calling you righteous in spite of yourself, because I'm putting all the righteousness of my son, Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law, I'm taking all his righteousness and I'm placing it in your account. And I'm taking all your sin and I'm placing all your sin on the account of my son, Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law. And once you've been declared righteous, you are righteous. End of discussion. You can't change that. I've asked my daughters over the years, trying to explain this concept, what can you do to quit being my daughter? Once you were born into my family, if you die, you were still my daughter. If I die, you were still my daughter. If you change your name and move on the other side of the world, and a doctor comes and he takes a drop of your blood, he takes a drop of my blood, you can say whatever you want. You can deny me. You can curse me. You can say whatever you want. That doctor can say, you're his child, without question. I love and I'm so comforted by the fact there's nothing I can do to lose my salvation, because it's 100% determined by the blood of Christ. So this man says, what must I do? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? We know the scripture. It says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, no one is good but God. That's that word agathos, goodness by nature. He could have used the word kalos, which appears good to the eye. He could have said good teacher, like, oh, you're a good person. But here he said, you're a perfect teacher. He used a much higher word, this agathos, is your nature is good. And Jesus speaks the second set of commandments to him. He says, which, you know, the Ten Commandments are on two tablets, there was four on this side that dealt with how we interact with God. Don't have any gods before him, no craven images, remember the Sabbath day, and don't take his name in vain. On this side were six commandments that how we deal with one another. So our interaction with God, our interaction with our fellow man. So Jesus calls out the commandments. He says, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness or testimony. You shall not defraud. And you're to honor your father and your mother. Last night, we were coming home from the airport late. My youngest daughter said, does it say in the Bible, I think Kelly said about spare the rod, spoil the child? And my daughter said, does it say in the Bible that parents, if you dishonor them, that they could get spanked? I said, no, I think the Bible said they get stoned. They get stoned to death. So I don't like that one. But it says, honor your father and your mother. And then, now he's a quick learner, this rich young ruler. We know he's rich from Matthew and Mark, the Synoptic Gospels, and Luke. One calls him young, one calls him rich, one calls him a ruler. So that's why this context sometimes is called the rich young ruler. He no longer says good teacher. He doesn't call him good anymore. He said, don't call me good. So he doesn't do that. He says, now he just says teacher. He declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I noticed he gave the six how to interact with fellow man. He didn't mention the ones about how you interact with God. I think there are people in the world today, and I've heard people say, I'm going to heaven because I'm good. I'm going to heaven because I love my neighbor. I'm going to heaven because I like open borders. I'm going to heaven because if I saw someone on the street a few weeks ago and I gave him $5. Or it's something that there's some interaction they have with another human. They say, I'm going to heaven because look what I did with other humans. But what is the first and greatest command? Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And that's when Jesus, you know that passage, he says, you fulfill the whole law with these and love your neighbors yourself. That's that how you interact with God, how you interact with your fellow man. If you perfectly love God, if you perfectly love your fellow man, that's when you get there. None of us love our fellow neighbor or our fellow man or God perfectly. I mentioned that just another little aside. When Jesus says, I give you a new command, I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. And when I was in seminary, we talked about that, and someone said, well, that's an old command. That's way back in the Old Testament. It says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But if you were listening closely, you heard a difference there. And I'll say it again slower. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as God has loved you. In the Old Testament, without the Holy Spirit, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I love myself with an imperfect love. How do I know that? Because I've done things that are bad for me. If you've ever done something bad for you, you do not love yourself with a perfect love. But with the Holy Spirit, once Christ came in and gave us the Holy Spirit, he says, love your neighbor as I have loved you. Love your neighbor with a perfect love. That's a higher standard. That's a way higher standard. And I believe that was done after the Holy Spirit was given to us, because without the Holy Spirit, we can't love each other perfectly. One of the first word kids learn, I think, is no, and I think the second is mine. I think that I've heard that somewhere. I don't know if it's true or not, but I've heard that. And I can believe it because I've heard kids, no, or mine, you know, and put a $1 in a room with two kids and they're going to fight over it, a G.I. Joe or whatever kind of toy. I'm not going to go to my daughters. I'll leave them out of it for now. But if you got one popsicle left, there's going to be trouble. So here he says, teacher, I've kept these since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him, and I love this. I absolutely love this. This man is not a believer. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Every one of us could put ourselves in the position of that man. I love you to a degree, but there's things I love more. I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to be obedient, but I'm doing it on my own strength. And it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. We know the verse in the Bible that says God commended or demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I cannot imagine the love God has for us. When he says, when you were not my own, when you were far from me, when you were not even seeking me or looking for me, I loved you so much, I sent my perfect son to die on a cross for you. How much more after you're his child do you think he loves you? He loved you that much before salvation. After, that's what I said. It's a love that's beyond comprehension. I can't understand that. I can experience in it and I can have faith and believe it, but it leaves the realm of knowledge and it enters the realm of faith. I believe God loves me that much. Jesus loves me. This I know for the Bible. I believe it because God said it. That's how I know that love. I don't know it here. I just know it by faith. Faith goes beyond our minds. And if you come to God saying, I've got to understand him, I've got to know everything, I've got to have all the I's dotted and T's crossed, I got to know about dinosaurs, you're not coming because you come to him by faith. That's the same thing I see with this man here saying, I have to know everything, what do I have to do? And he says, one thing you lack, and I want to stress, I know some of you are saying, hold on a second, what do you mean sell everything? This was for this man. What God told this man was, you must go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. He didn't mention the things about how you interact with God. And the reason he didn't do that, Jesus, I believe, knew his idols. His idol was wealth. He said, you know, so he mentioned how you do with your fellow man. Okay, you're kind of doing a good job. You're doing a decent job there. But how do you interact with God? He said, Jesus, I think in his heart knew this man had great wealth. And he says, sell everything you have. Are you willing to give up everything? And I think that's the question we have to ask today. What, this one thing you lack, he says, go sell one thing you lack. And I started thinking about that this week. And I would ask you to, in your own mind, think through that. Is there something I have? Is there, what's my one thing? Is there anything standing between me and perfect obedience to God? And if there is, get it out. Get rid of it. We saw, I mentioned earlier, I took a little time this morning going through back in Mark 9. Remember he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Better enter the kingdom missing an eye than not in it at all. If your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. Better enter the kingdom of heaven without a hand than not enter at all. If there's anything you say, God, you're important, but man, there's just one thing that's just a little bit above you. And God knows. You might say, oh, no. I mentioned this, and I'm not, you know, if you know me, you know I'm not a rock thrower. I don't throw rocks at other people. We're all there. We're all at different levels. It really hurt my heart a couple churches ago. I'm not going to say names because you would know them. But they would say, Pastor, during football season, when the Pittsburgh Steelers are playing, you're not going to see us on a Sunday, the Pittsburgh Steelers, because we love the Lord. But those Steelers, man, they're just so important. I mean, if the game's at 5 in the afternoon, we get up at 9 in the morning, we start making hamburgers and things. And so for the next 2 or 3 months, we won't be here during football season. But right after football season, you know, God's right there, but those Steelers, and I just sit there in the most... there's nothing wrong if you take a Sunday and you go to the lake or play golf or I don't know what else you do on a Sunday. But whoever you do, there's nothing wrong with taking a break. But when you say God's important, but there's this one thing that's just a touch more. I knew this lady some years ago. She said, we don't go to church because my husband works 6 days a week and Sunday's our only day, his only day off. And Sunday's our family day. Well, Sundays, I always call that the Lord's Day. Yeah, but our family, God's important, but my family's more important. I actually heard her say that. And I said, man, and I'm not throwing rocks, folks. I want to be clear. I'm not saying that against them. I'm saying it just breaks my heart that someone would say God's important, but this one thing. And you see right here in the scripture, Jesus says, this one thing, you're so close, but one thing you lack. You have made well, for this person, for this rich ruler, he says, you have made wealth your God. You've put your wealth and God right below him. But even in spite of that, Jesus looked upon him and loved him. He says, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. And this is probably one of the most sad verses, I think, in all of Scripture. And this man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great possessions. So as I was right up at the edge of salvation, I was right there in front of God himself. The way, the truth, and the life had direct interaction with Jesus Christ. And he looked at the world, and he looked at Christ, and he went back to the world. And I don't have any idea when we get to heaven if he'll be there. I don't know what happened, you know, after that. There's no record anywhere of anything that happened. But if that was the last interaction he had with Christ, then we know what happened. And I mentioned some years ago, I had a young lady that used to work for me, and I would witness to her, and she said, you know, I know all about the story. I know about the birth in Bethlehem, the three wise men, the miracles, the cross, the resurrection. I know all that. And one day when I'm older, I'll accept Christ as my Savior. But right now I'm young and I like to party and I like to hang out with my friends and I like to do a bunch of stuff. And later in life, I'll accept Christ, but not today. I just love my life too much. I mean, I've had people literally almost verbatim what I just told you. I've heard that. I love my life too much. Jesus said, if you're not willing to deny self, and this is a fight every one of us at some point has or has had. Am I going to give up my goals and my plans and get on God's goals and God's plans? Am I going to be obedient to self or am I going to be obedient to God? And every one of us has to make that decision at some point. What is more important in my life? I know when I many of you know, I used to have an insurance agency, and this was back in like 94, 95. For you younger kids, that was the last century or something. That's my youngest daughter, Rachel. You were born in the 1900s? You don't got to put it quite like that. So yeah, I was born in the 1900s. Was that during the First World War or the Second World War? Or the Revolutionary War? I'm like, oh, so which will help me. I'll, you know. That's her paybacks, I guess. But what's funny is she's serious. Yeah. Karen's got the giggles now, so you're going to have to stop that. But, yeah. But there's that point, we all have to come to this idea of, am I willing to give up my life? Am I willing to deny self? Because Jesus said, unless you're willing to deny self, pick up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy. You know, and that's that, but dying to self is just, it's so hard to tell self no. But we have to. I had someone this morning share with me, actually two people today basically gave a story of, God, it's your will, it's your way, what you do, I'm okay with. And then both of those people said, and then look at this blessing that happened immediately after that, or shortly thereafter. But look at the blessing that Jesus had when he said in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. Each of us has to come to that spot in life. And even after salvation, yes, you're saved, you can't lose it. We've been over that today. There's still these times along the sanctification process that you still have to maybe refocus, readjust. Hey, God, I'm kind of veering off path a little bit, and I've kind of gone away. I'll tell you, if you hunt, you probably know this or you can follow this. If you're just a little bit off with the shot, 200 yards downrange, you're way off. That little miss here, 1/8 of an inch, 1/16 of an inch, go out 200 yards, you're 3 feet to the side of it. And I think that's so, it reminds me a lot, if I just get a little thing wrong in the beginning, what damage can come way down there? And I would tell you, sin is the exact same way. You start with just a little bit of this, or just a little, just before you know it, you're not in control of it, it's in control of you. So I would encourage you, really focus on denying self and try to, in your own world, for this guy, it was his wealth. You might have something different that you say, this is just something I have that I just can't let go. And there's nothing wrong with having hobbies. I want to be clear on this. This is where you put this thing above God, where you don't have full, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Notice he didn't say that to him, and I think it's because he knew it. Jesus, when he was talking to him, said, I already know you have something before God, and it's your wealth. So I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you to deny, to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. And does anyone doubt that Jesus really did want him to sell everything and come follow him? I have full belief that Jesus really did hope he would choose, say, if that's what it takes, I'm selling everything and I'm going to come follow you. I really believe the heart of God, it says right here, he looked at him and loved him. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think God wants everyone to be saved? Bible's very clear. It's the will of God that all men come to salvation through Jesus Christ. So he says, you lack one thing, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then come follow me. The man had great wealth, great possessions. I can't give up my stuff. I'm not willing to. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? This goes all the way back to, I think, 942 or something, or wherever he was, he said, oh, no, not 942, but he said 10:13, I think chapter 10, verse 13, for such belongs the kingdom of God. That innocent, trusting, obedient faith, that's where the kingdom of God, that's who is, gets the kingdom of God. And here he says how hard it is for the rich, because the rich trust in their riches. They don't trust in God. They trust in their riches. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again to them, children. Now, interestingly also, remember I mentioned earlier today at the beginning, I talked about children, giving up things for the kingdom, talked about the blessings of marriage, an encouraging word about marriage. Then I talked about children again. This is the only time you will find in the New Testament Jesus Christ calling his disciples children. Do you think he was trying to hearken their mind back to what he's been saying? Only time he calls them children is right here. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children. Didn't call them disciples, didn't call them apostles. I believe that's why I said all this is tied together. He's comparing and contrasting the childlike, obedient, receiving faith. I will receive what you give me versus look what I've done for you. I had someone years ago, I heard a friend of mine, someone I knew, I should say is a better thing, say, if I come to become a Christian, God will be lucky to have me. I'm really smart. I'm a really good speaker. I've got a lot of degrees. I make a lot of money. I have a lot of ability, a lot of talent. And if I come to the kingdom's lucky to have me. You're not in the kingdom. No. I couldn't help but not think of this rich young ruler thinking of that person say that. But by the world standards, look where I am. God doesn't judge by the world standards. Aren't you glad? You know what's humbling? Yeah, we'll give the Lord a hand real quick. God chose the foolish things of the world. The unlearned things. Yeah, the not too bright things. That's really humbling. You know, years ago I used to have a limo company, and we used to go to the Rockets games. I mentioned this too. I had an Escalade that was probably from here to the window long. I had it extended. And we'd go down to the Rockets. It had sprees on it, the wind, rim spinning, and all these bells and whistles. And we'd go down to the Rockets games, and we'd be in the back of the car and look and see all the people looking at who's getting out. And you get out of the car, and they go, it's nobody. Boy, your head, your ego disappears to nothing. But that's always, when you're standing and talking to God, you can have no ego and no I. You have to just really just pour out, God, it's 100% you, 0% me. In spite of my shortcomings, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I am glad that God in his infinite wisdom factored in my stupidity in his plan for me. Amen. And that if I will be obedient and learn to deny self and pick up my cross and follow him, he will do the leading. I'll do the following. Life is so much easier. It is so much easier with him in the lead, just telling you what to do. And you being obedient. It's so much harder doing it on your own. Because, you know, apart from Christ, we can do nothing correctly. That verse in the Old Testament with Solomon, where Solomon, the wisest man in the world, God said, do you want wisdom or riches? He said, I want the wisdom. And he said, because he was the king of Israel at its zenith. And he said, I don't know how to go in a door correctly. I don't know how to come back in correctly. I'll mess stuff while walking out to the yard and coming back in the front door. I'll mess something up. There's wisdom in that. You touch something without God in it, you're going to mess it up. Apart from God, you can do nothing. So Jesus says here how hard it is. I want to mention this real quick when Jesus talked to him about saying, don't call me good. And this person, this man here, I'm sure he knew the scriptures. And it says, the Lord looks down from heaven. This is in Psalm. On all mankind to see if there's any who understands, any who seek God. This is the determination from God. God looked down on the earth. Is there anyone down there that is seeking me? Is there anyone down there that's righteous? Is there anyone down there that has any understanding at all? And the answer from heaven, the verdict from heaven is all have turned away. All have become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. There's no hope for any of us but God. And then in Romans 3, Paul repeats that. He says, there's no one good, no one. No one sees God. Remember years ago they had that seeker-friendly church movement? Yeah, I went to a church that said, you know, we got to be seeker-friendly. And I'm like, who's the church for? Because there's no seekers. There's no seekers. Well, how do I say it? Because it says there's no one that seeks God. There's no one out there. You know, I got to get my life right. God calls them. We have to go out and witness to them and share with them. But there's no one seeking. There's no one saying, I'm a terrible person. I got to go to God. That comes from the Holy Spirit giving direct revelation to them. And as you've heard me say, there's general revelation, the sun, the moon, the stars. We can look around and know there's God. Specific revelation of Jesus Christ. Guess whose job that is to tell the world? Whose job do you think it is to tell the world about Jesus Christ? Look in the mirror. Yeah. See that seat behind you that you're getting warm? God called you more to be a seat warmer. Why in the world God would not call 10,000 times 10,000 angels down here, 10-foot angels with flaming swords, and declare the gospel, I don't know. He uses us. We're plan A. There's not a plan B. That's it. Why would he do that? I'll tell you, a moment ago I said God calls the weak things, the foolish things, the unlearned things of the world for his glory. It's all about him. No one can boast. No one can say, God's lucky to have me. Nobody can say that. I've got another verse here that from Paul. I think many of us would think mankind has a desire for eternal life. Our limiting factor is we desire a self-righteousness and not a righteousness that comes from God. In Philippians, we see the verses, but whatever was gained to me, this is Paul saying, whatever was gained to me, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. I count all things. But this is right where the passage says, of the Hebrews, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a tribe of Benjamin. If you're not sure what he's saying there, he's saying, remember when the 10 kingdoms broke away from the two and there was the tribe of Judah? I'm from Benjamin. I'm the one that we stayed with Judah. We stayed and fought against you, 10 sinner nations or sinner tribes. That's what he was saying there when he says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, and I'm the son of the right hand. Ben is a son, like Ben, something, and then Yamin is right. So, and you see that when they name Benjamin, the original child, the son of my right hand or the son of my strength. So he says, I'm from the strong tribe. I'm from the tribe that stayed with Judah. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew. 8 days I was circumcised. Of the Pharisees, I was one of the most learned Pharisees. And that's when he says, I count all that but rubbish for the cause of Christ. All that from this world's standards was absolutely nothing. I count all things as loss compared to surpassing excellence. Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom I have lost all things. I consider them trash. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of our own. Not having a righteousness of our own. Not a righteousness from the law. What did this guy say here? He said, these things, don't steal, don't rob. I've done all that. Righteousness doesn't come from the Lord. I'm sorry. Righteousness doesn't come from the law. Righteousness does not come from the law or from self, but a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God on the basis of faith. That's our only hope. Only hope is our righteousness that comes on the basis of our faith in Christ. The man knelt and cried for salvation, but he lacked one thing. What is the one thing that limits man? What's the one thing that limits you? And then again, I put that verse, a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Eternal life does not come through self-righteousness. It does not come through the law. It comes from faith in Christ alone. And if there's anyone here watching at home or watching at some future time that is struggling over this, this is, I think, as clear as it can be. There's nothing on this world that's going to get you into heaven. That solution was from heaven. The solution to our problem on earth, sin and the grave and death, that solution is only found in Jesus Christ. It is not found in anything we can do. And then he says, how hard will it be for the rich to enter the kingdom? Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel. Now, who's heard about the gate, the camel gate? That's hocus pocus. I've looked for years. I've looked, and they said there's no gate ever been called the camel gate. I've heard that preached. I've heard it said. I've read it in commentaries. I would encourage you, if you go home today, said there was a gate in the wall, that it was a real small gate, and camels had to take all the stuff off, and they had to crawl through the gate to get through, and it was like us telling we got to get rid of all the stuff of this world. I just want to be clear. That, I think it was a colloquialism. If you, I know you've probably heard that most of your life. There was a gate, and it was called Camel Gate. No such thing known to mankind. So if it was, it's been lost to antiquity, but I've heard it preached, but I've heard a lot of stuff preached that wasn't right. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you're like Don up here, we got all kinds of money and go get donuts every day. You might be saying, there's going to be some trouble for these rich people then. But the good news is that the disciples are even more, and the reason they're more amazed, wealth was a sign God's blessed you. They're saying, well, this guy that came here had all this money and all this wealth, and now you're saying that someone that's rich can't get into the kingdom of heaven? Because our understanding is that someone has wealth and is rich is because God has abundantly blessed them. And if you're rich, it is because God has abundantly blessed you, but that doesn't mean you're getting to heaven because of that. You can't buy your way in. And what was that story? The two guys die and go to heaven? It's a story. One guy says gets in and does something. The other guy says, what'd you bring up here to get in? He opens up a suitcase. It's all full of gold. And Peter says, what'd you bring asphalt for? You know, streets of heaven are lined with gold. That doesn't mean anything here. Gold, you can't get in with gold. And the disciples are even more amazed because they're thinking, well, this guy that was here, he's a rich young ruler. He surpassed his age. He's got wisdom beyond his age. He's a ruler probably of the local synagogue. And as a young man, to be the ruler of that local synagogue, he wasn't probably a political ruler, but a religious ruler. It said he is well past all his peers. How is he not getting in? So they were more amazed when Christ said, it's not about wealth. It's not about your last name. It's not about your degrees or your background. It's only about faith in Jesus Christ. So they were even more amazed, and they said to each other, well, then who can be saved then? Because if we're all trying to get wealth, and we all want to be wealthy, and if Jesus is saying wealthy can't get in, it's kind of a conundrum for them. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible. This goes back, there's no plan on this earth that you're going to get to heaven. But with God, all things are possible. So yes, even the wealthy can get into heaven. With God, all things are possible. I want to give you a word of encouragement. If you're struggling in your marriage, your children, your parents, your cousins, your friends, your neighbors, pray. With God, all things are possible. Don't think for a moment Satan's got a trap that can bust up your situation and that God can't solve it. This is where real difficult faith comes in, where you say, everything I see, everything I hear, everything I know says this is not solvable. It is solvable. I don't want to put Amy on the spot. Amy, have you been in a spot in your life where you thought things were not solvable? And who solved them? God. I won't say, Shadrach, have there been things in your life that you thought were not possible? Not solvable. There's no way. No possible human way. Praise God. With God, all things are possible. You've got to not just say it. You've got to believe that. And live that. Then Peter spoke up. We've left everything to follow you. That Peter. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me in the gospel and will not fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. God doesn't judge things the way we judge them. By the rich young ruler, by the world's standards, that rich young ruler was first, and God says he's not getting in. Those children that were, get them away from here, we don't have time for them, they're a nuisance, they're trouble, get them out. Those are the ones that belong to the kingdom. The last will be first, the first, by the world's standards, everything's backwards. I will tell you, by God's economy, I'm not going to preach on this today, but maybe sometime we will on a Wednesday night, everything's backwards in God's economy. Your mind is completely backwards from God's mind. For thousands of years, humans gave sheep. The shepherd sacrificed sheep for his sins. In God's economy, the shepherd died for the sheep. You could not have a more dichotomous, separate system of the Old Testament versus when Christ showed up. The sheep died for the shepherd died for the sheep. Completely different scenario. The last will be first, the first will be last. The greatest will be the least will be the greatest. The servant of all will be the leader among you. Everything so is more blessed to give than receive. So much of this book is completely opposite our minds. And without these words of wisdom, we would never come to these conclusions on our own. During the 06, I was in the war overseas, And I remember we had an area set up. There was a group of Christians. Grace Phillips is her name. She lived in Beirut. She was an American citizen and Christian sister. She wore the hijab, and all you saw was her eyes. And she would walk amongst the Hezbollah guys at nighttime. We had a soup line for some people during the war. They had soup and medicine and showers. And she would hear them talking. These Christians are enemies. They hate us. And she said, I heard another man saying, but why are they feeding us and why are they giving us medicine and giving us showers? And she said, it so stunned me that one of the men there that probably never read the Bible said, they must be from God. Because humans would never come up with the plan, help your enemies. The human mind would never come up with that idea. So they said, they must be from God. Because that's a concept that the human mind would not have come up with. If there are enemies and they're helping us, they're feeding us, they have to be from God. Because only God would come up with that plan. No human mind would come up with the idea, pray for your enemies, love those that despitefully use you, bless those that curse you. Those are not human ideas. Those are divine ideas. And God in his infinite mercy and wisdom has let us know the mind of Christ. What a blessing that is. How awesome is that? That these infinite wise concepts would be given to sinful people. What a blessing. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. We thank you, Father, for the blood of Christ. We thank you for accepting us as we are. We thank you for loving us enough that you don't leave us as you find us, that you start washing us and renewing us and changing our mind and our thinking, and that we start becoming conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to take what we learn in this time of study, that we not just learn it for ourselves. We don't make this a private religion, but we're public. We deny self. We pick up our cross. We follow you, and we share the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ, with the world. Father, we pray to this very day that someone might have a divine opportunity to share Christ with somebody. And we have the stories of someone coming to know your Son as their Savior. Father, don't let us just get in here as a country club Christianity mindset, but we would be understanding we're in a spiritual battle and the prize is the souls of men, women, boys, and girls for your kingdom, that there's a harvest. Father, we pray for laborers that you would send them into your fields as the fields are white unto harvest right now, Father. There's so many people that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray for them. We pray for the folks in this room right here that are having difficult times and familial situations maybe or health issues, financial issues, strength, injury, illnesses, all these things that our human frailties go through, Father. We just ask you to strengthen those and lift them up. And Father, we know that even if in your infinite love and wisdom you decide not to, Father, we know that your grace is sufficient for us. Your grace is sufficient for the day. Your mercies are new every morning. Father, great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.